We're continuing in Mark chapter 4, and today we're going to cover verses 21 through 25, and I'll get you some context here in a moment. And then if things go like we have it laid out next week, we will cover 26 through 29, which is, 26 through 34, which are a couple more parables. I said we, I'm using that rather collectively. Thad will be here teaching next week. I'm going to be out of town, and so you will have the clarity and good teaching from Thad next week, and that'll be a good thing. And then we start to get into some more of Jesus' miraculous work after that. But today we're going to be looking at a parable of the lamp and the parable of measures. So we've got a couple of parables that we're going to look at today. But before we do that, we need to do just a little bit of putting this in context. Some folks, when they look at the book of Mark, and when I say folks, I mean commentators or so on, just treat these parables here at the end of chapter 4, or near the end of chapter 4, as miscellaneous parables that Jesus taught. So what has Jesus recently said about parables from our last couple of weeks of study?
Teaches this way on purpose.
What's that?
He teaches this way on purpose.
Teaches it on purpose. He said that's what he's going to do. Why does he do it that way? Why the parables?
He calls a contrast between those who don't understand and those who well understand and those who won't understand.
Maybe I would differ with those words a little bit, and even our lesson today will tell you why I would differ. But at least at this point in time, there's a few that understand and many that don't. Okay? And this lets those that understand, what does teaching in parables do for those that understand? See, that's a question that probably has the answer right in it. It lets them understand. Probably wasn't a very well-worded question, but they get to take it in. Those that don't, quote, understand, their fate is they can't take it in, at least not at this time. Okay? So that's a piece of what Jesus says, and he even quotes an Old Testament prophecy, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they will not hear. So in other words, he tells them the truth, and they get the story, the parable, but they don't get the underlying truth about the kingdom of God in that moment of teaching through the parables. And so he and from this point forward in his public ministry, it's pretty much exclusively parables. He's letting it stay hidden. We also talked about parables being a form of judgment. I mean, and that's if you go back to the passage that says, seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear, that goes back to a judgment on the people, lest they return and I have to forgive them. So it's kind of God's way of meeting out some justice. And so it's probably even understood as a form of judgment to the people that did not understand that the teaching would be in parables. And so our context here is, oh, I'm going to teach in parables going forward. But if we back up just a little bit more, the context was a particular parable that Jesus explained to the 12 and the other disciples that really were understanding. And what was that parable? It was the parable of the soils, or the sower, same parable. And the idea here is that in sowing, we broadcast it everywhere, but there are some places where the truth that is broadcast, I mean, the seed represents the word of God, the message of the gospel, right? There are some places that it's broadcast that it just doesn't do anything, or it seems to do something and it dies out quickly. Or it doesn't do much and it dies out quickly because of the thorns. Oh, and there are some places that you get a great crop out of it. In other words, the truth sinks in It does its work in the lives of the people. They are changed. And they also then spread that truth to others, and they too are changed. And when we say changed, what do we mean by that? Born again. Now, at this point in time, without the cross, being born again, really, at this point in time, is limited to one thing. They are the ones that understand. We would be remiss if we didn't point out that those that understand, understand because God willed it that they would understand. He, through His Holy Spirit, opened their eyes to the truth that was being said. And it's limited to a select, smaller number of people at the time that these things are being taught. That's our context. Questions, comments? Yes.
As we read through Mark later on, we'll find out that the prophet or the apostle still spend a lot of time saying duh.
Yeah. Well, and I've got one today that it still amazes me some things they didn't get. And it's the 12. You know, it's the best of the best. There's some things they didn't get. And it takes some more revealing before they get it. So with that in mind, there's our context. Let's read verses 21 through 25. You got that, Rick?
Yep.
Would you mind reading it for us?
All right. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away."
Okay. So, Jesus just got through saying in a few verses earlier that he was preaching in parables so that those that understood so those that were allowed to see it would understand. So we would believe that most, if not all of us this morning here, are the ones that understand, right? Does Jesus explain the parable? No. So we ought to be able to figure this thing out, shouldn't we? And as I started to say earlier, didn't quite complete the thought, some would say these parables that we're going to study this week and next are just kind of miscellaneous, thrown in somewhere they needed to be told, so here we tell them. And I'm going to tell you that with everything in the Scriptures, context is huge. And if you want to understand these parables, I'm going to encourage you to take a good, strong, hard look at the context. So let's talk about this parable and see if we can truly indeed understand what Jesus is saying here to us and to them in particular. So he starts out with, "And he was saying to them." Now we need to get the picture right. I really like the visualization that can go on as we read these things. And so he was saying to them. So who's the he? That's easy. Jesus. Saying to them. Who's the them?
Disciples.
That's right. We can put a little bit more flavor on that.
People that understand.
It is people that understand in this case. It isn't always when he uses a parable. But we can go back. We're still in the setting that you'll find in verse 10 of Mark 4. So take a look back up to verse 10. It'll tell us with a certain level of specificity who was there. Let's read that. "As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables." Now, he wasn't truly alone by himself alone, was he? So alone here means somebody's not there and some others are. Who's the not there people?
Pharisees.
Well, it's the Pharisees. It's a lot more than that.
Yeah.
The whole multitude.
There was this big, huge crowd of a multitude that gathered around when he had preached the parable of the soils. And then he goes off with, quote, "his followers and the 12. So we've got the 12 called the apostles, plus some other followers that Jesus is including as those who have been given the gift of understanding his teachings. And so we don't know if that's five more people or 55 more people or how many more people that is besides the 12, but it is a much smaller group than the multitude, but more than the 12. Okay? So that's who's there. And so he just got through telling this smaller group, I'm going to teach him parables because of this intended strategy on my part, on Jesus' part, which is led by the Holy Spirit, got from God the Father. This is the strategy going forward, parables. And then he explained the parable of the soils. And, of course, he asked this question along the way, well, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the parables? Okay, so he kind of raised for them a question earlier about their own ability to perceive and understand. But you notice here, we don't get an explanation. Now, I don't want to steal any of Thad's lessons for next week, but just for a moment, just slip down. I'll let Thad do what else he wants to with it. But in verse 34, in 33 and 34, he talks about talking in parables some more. But the end of 34, he says, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So we ought not get the idea that he clammed up for them. He explained everything. So these parables we see today, he explained. But we didn't get the explanation. So we've got the puzzle left to figure out for ourselves. So he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed. It's brought to be put on a lampstand. So let's just talk about the mental visualization he gave there through these words. So a lamp is not brought to be put under a bushel. What's a lamp? Not a hard question, but...
Light. It gives light.
Yeah, it gives light. And in this day, almost all internal lighting in homes and other places was done with what we might call a terracotta type lamp. It's going to be earthenware. Typically, it could be several different constructive styles, but a kind of a curved plate, kind of a cross between a plate and a bowl was fairly common. So it would just be kind of a saucer out there, so to speak. There was a pitcher-type vessel that was kind of used, and very commonly, if you saw it, you would say, oh, that's an Aladdin's lamp. That was pretty prolific in the time. So one of these kinds. And what was the fuel source? Well, it was oil of various kinds. And so it would be filled with oil, and much like if you go to a party today, you might have this little plastic kind of thing with a wick in it floating on some oil that you've lit for decoration more than for light. But they had a floating wick type of light in this wick in this oil that they would light to make their light. And they really put out more light than you might have thought from what I've read. But so they've got these lamps, and I never gave it much thought, but they said that, you know, just like providing enough food for your family is a survival question, so too was the light. At the times of the year and at the settings where you needed some light, it was pretty important to just have some sort of light to keep your life going. There were things you might have to do in the evening, and you might need to see something if you had an intruder or a critter come into your presence that you needed to defend yourself from. No light, it's really tough to defend yourself. So this light was really maybe, when I think about days gone by before you flip the switch and the lights come on, I just figure, well, life kind of ends when the sun goes down, you sleep, and you get up when the sun comes up, and it's kind of a simple, straightforward life. You know, okay, yeah, no lights, but, you know, what were you going to do anyway, kind of a thought. No, it wasn't like that. I'm finding out as I prepared for the lesson today, there, just like in today's world, there were things people needed to do after the sun went down. And so this was very important to them. So everybody had one or more or several or whatever they needed to survive and to make things work, and it was a floating oil-type lamp almost exclusively. And the most common way of letting that light do its job was they would have a lamp stand, which was typically floor-mounted, had a little shelf on it they'd set it on. If they had the Aladdin's type lamp, it might have a handle on it that they could put on a hook, or a shelf built into the side of the wall, which would be called still a lampstand. And so that's what it was like to have these lights. And Jesus makes the point. He says, a lamp is not brought. You can imagine somebody lighting the lamp or bringing a lamp into where you need some light. And he says to them, you don't bring in a lamp for the purpose of, that's implied, he doesn't say for the purpose of, or functionally, to put under a basket. Now, surprisingly, when you hear this basket, what do you think of?
A bushel basket.
A bushel basket made of?
Wood.
Wood, or maybe straw. Some sort of straw. And how big would it be? A bushel, right? Well, surprisingly, what we might visualize yet today fits very well with this. Because a common piece of kitchen furniture is, quote, the basket. The basket was a peck in size called a modion. It held a little less than 9 liters, a bushel. And its purpose was to hold grain for cooking and consumption. And even the poorest home would probably have one. Somebody a little more affluent might have one that they have the grain they're using out of now in a spare, so next time they go to fetch grain, they've got a fresh one to put the grain in. But it served another purpose too in that, well, several other purposes. One is it held the grain. So that's where you stored your grain, might have a cover or something to keep the critters out, the bugs out. But you store your grain there. But it was a measure too. You kind of, in your family, you could say, well, just like people now talk, well, how long does a gallon of milk last you? Well, you kind of know how often you buy milk, don't you? If you consume much milk in your house. Well, you'd have the same thing about this. Hey, you know, we're getting down to a quarter basket here of grain. We better be getting some more. So it functioned in that way as well. So for many people that would be hearing this, because the bulk of the people lived much closer to poverty than affluence, they had one basket. And so when Jesus, that had grain in it all the time, you might have to pour it out on the table or something to go buy some more, but he said, in a sense, this is a really ludicrous statement. Even we think about putting it under a basket as extinguishing the light, but it's even more than that. You're not going to go in and dump the grain. You're going to put a light up, then go over and dump your grain on the table and put your basket over the top of this light, are you? Now, why wouldn't you do that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. You could talk about the grain stuff a little bit. The basket's got a, but why? What are you going to do? As a matter of fact, if you did that, you'd probably start a fire. Whether it was made of wood, thin pieces of wood that were bent around, or whether it was made of straw or something like that. So Jesus basically is saying, pay attention here. This is not something going on that would be so ludicrous like putting a lamp out and then putting a basket over it. Disaster comes from several directions. No light, maybe a fire, whatever. But the focus is on the light. We could talk about these other things, but look at verse 22. Now Jesus is giving them right here a really significant insight, particularly if you put it in the context of what he's just said about parables. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. So let's take the first of those two phrases. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed. What do you think Jesus is trying to tell them here? Now, we could go a number of directions with this. You know, you can say, you know, don't deceive yourself. You know, your sins will find you out, those kinds of things. But if you put it in the context here, Jesus got just finished telling them, I'm going to teach in parables. So that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear. Truths are being hidden. Is that fair? Truths are being hidden. But nothing is hidden. Oh, these truths are not hidden except to be revealed. So Jesus is starting to tell them about ministry, strategy, philosophy, and purpose in this world in the long run. Now, in the short run, what's Jesus going to do from here out through his earthly ministry? Speak in parables. Hide it. Except from a few, right? So here they are with this truth that they're going to understand, as we saw earlier, that Jesus is going to continue to explain to the few that's going to remain hidden from the many. But Jesus is saying, and that's a form of a curse, by the way, that's a form of a judgment, right? But Jesus is saying to them, don't be confused here. This is not the end game. The judgment's not the end game. The judgment is his short-term strategy for himself. And why do I say for himself? A little bit later on, we're going to read in Mark, and we'll study it in detail when we get there. He's going to send them out for what purpose? To preach. Not to hide things. Not to just talk in parables, but to bring the truth to the people. When Jesus gives his great commission over in Matthew, it is to be my witnesses, teach the truth, making disciples, not hiding things from people with the truth, but revealing the truth to them. When we see what happens in Acts when Jesus ascends, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, bring the truth to the people. What does Peter do right after Pentecost? Stands up, preaches the truth. And so what Jesus is doing with this parable, with both of the parables, no, I shouldn't quite say that. There's a hint of it in the next parable we're going to look at, but it's not the main point. But what Jesus is doing with this parable is saying, I'm giving you the light, right? Isn't that what the light represents here is the truth? What have I given you? The truth. You don't bring in a lamp and put it under a bushel. You're going to be proclaimers. You're going to be revealers. You're going to be preachers. You're going to take this stuff out. Even though Jesus has said, I'm going to be speaking in parables. And so nothing is hidden except to be revealed. It's hidden so that it can be revealed at the right time. Now, for a lot of these people living in Jesus' era, when's the right time? Well, it starts at Pentecost, right? Thousands were, their hearts were cut to the quick when Peter preached at Pentecost. The truth was revealed. This Christ whom you crucified. Okay? For the rest of the time up through our day, when is the truth revealed?
When we're born again.
When you're born again. Now, being born again, we would like to think of that as a punctiliar time, right? But he's going to be calling you and working in your heart. I mean, there's going to be that punctiliar moment to some extent for most of us. Some of us would never be able to look. I'm one that can't look back and say, here's the moment. I grew up, I don't remember a time that I didn't believe the truth of Jesus Christ and his role on the cross and so on. I certainly understood it more as I aged. And understood it better, and so on and so on. And I've had spiritual moments where God has beat me up because I needed it, and so to speak, and had those significant times of sanctification. But in terms of the gospel, I can't look back and say, well, this is when I didn't believe, and then at this moment from then on I did. But for many of us, we can look at that time, can't we? And when we look at that, at that moment, truth is revealed. And some of it was revealed before the moment, and then more of it's revealed as you continue to study and understand and be a disciple. That's what we're called to be. We're not called to be just saved people, are we? We're not called to get our ticket punched so we can find our way into heaven. We're called to be disciples and to be lifelong then learners and worshipers of Jesus Christ. And as a result, truth will continue to be revealed. Things that were hidden will go, oh, look at that. I didn't realize that. For so many, the more juvenile part of our Christian life, we think we were just really insightful when we discovered God, right? And then someday the truth light comes on and we go, I guess that wasn't how it worked, is it? God found me instead of me finding God. And found is maybe not the right word, but nonetheless, God called you at some point in time. But anyway, those things are continuing to happen through our lives. So those hidden things are revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. And I think he's addressing another kind of a thing here. He's giving them the secrets. If we go back far enough into our juvenile years, some of us played games as kids having secret clubs, right? And what made it, what was the binding agent of the secret club? The secret, whatever it was, handshake, some code, you know, who knew what kind of a game we were playing, but the secret was the deal. Yet today, people like secrets as adults. You ever heard of insider trading? You know, secrets get you something, don't they? You're either on the in-group that knows what's really going on, and if you don't know what's really going on, you assume there's something going on, and you think you're on the out-group, right? That isn't always the truth. When I was in management at Wolf Creek, people would all that worked for me were always coming and going, what's really happening here? I don't know. Is there something more happening than what you know about? Well, something's got to be going. Why would you do this? Well, you know, we're trying to fix this. No, there's more to it than that. Well, okay. There may have been, but if there was, I was on the outside group, not the inside group. There were occasionally things that weren't appropriate to share, and I just say, look, that's just nothing I can talk about. But anyway, bottom line, secrets divide, don't they? So here's Jesus looking at his disciples, and right out of the box, he's addressing how these parables are going to be used. We're giving you the parables, but it's not as a judgment that the rest of the world never gets to understand. Matter of fact, just the opposite's the role, the idea. These are things to be put on a lamp when the light is ready and the light's needed. Oh, and by the way, yes, I'm giving you secrets, and yes, in a sense, it does make you the inside group. We could all say the 12 were the inside group, right? And you could even go in the 12 and say there was a pecking order in the 12. That's just how human organization works, and God didn't do it any differently than the rest of us. You can't have everybody in charge. If you have everybody in charge, nobody's in charge, right? And you have chaos. And so here's God, through Christ, saying, don't get this wrong. These are not things to be ultimately hidden from the people. They are things that are going to be hidden for now. Your role coming up is going to be to spread this light. You've got the light, and there's going to become a time to put it on the lampstand. Oh, and by the way, don't get big-headed about having this knowledge. There's nothing here that's secret that's not going to be intentionally revealed. You're not going to be the inside group that knows and everybody nobody else does, and you get to carry it out that way. And then verse 23, something that we hear from Jesus often, he who has an ear, let him hear. What's the point of that? When he says that, what's he trying to say?
Pay attention.
Pay attention. Oh, and by the way, if you're on the inside group, don't just... Like when he told the story of the soils, don't just go, cool, Jesus is interested in agriculture. No! If you've got ears, if you realize who I am, Jesus is effect saying, and you realize I'm giving you truth, figure this stuff out. Connect the dots. I'll give you the dots. I'll provide you the ability to connect them, but make sure if I don't connect them for you, you get them connected. So now I've got a question for you. On this first parable, how do you think we've done on connecting the dots? Does this make sense? Fit into what Jesus was saying? Mm-hmm. Can you see anything we left out? Not a trick question. I'm just asking before I go on to make sure that I don't leave some rock unturned that needed to be turned. Yes, sir.
I just think if you could sort of say that God is telling him, hey, I'm not doing this just to waste my time. You know, covering up the light with the bushel. I set the light here for a purpose. I'm not covering it up. I'm not just wasting my time doing this at a purpose.
Good point. Yeah, it shows Jesus' personal intention. Yeah.
And he also saying, look, it's going to be your guys' responsibility. You're going to have to teach this. Mm-hmm. And whoever you teach is going to have to teach it.
Yep.
And so that's what he's saying.
As long as we're here on earth, though, there are going to be secrets of heaven.
Absolutely.
You know, they will be revealed when we are reunited. But.
And some of these ratios aren't going to change, right? Broad is a path that leads to destruction. Many that find that path. Narrow is a path that leads to salvation. Few find that one. So however you want to put that in line, being lined up with, you know, God's role in salvation, so nonetheless, we still know the ratios are generally going to stay. Majority are not going to be have these things revealed to them.
And if you go back to Romans 1, like you're saying here, man has no excuse.
Yeah.
He said that.
It's not going to be an excuse for
you. You can't say, well, you didn't make me understand.
Yeah. By the way, I did skip a little bit of reference I wanted to bring in. One is a verse that many of you have probably memorized, but it shows that the light often has been used historically in the Jewish world to represent the truth. Truth from God, God's word truth, that kind of a thing. Psalm 119, 105. Somebody's got that memorized, don't you? If not, turn there and let's read it.
Your word is a lamp to my feet.
Yeah, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. One of the first.
Memorized because of Amy Grant, though.
Fair enough. It was that one verse that it didn't matter how old you were, that was one of the memory verses in Bible school every time, you know. So in the Bible schools that I went to as a kid. But yeah, that's lined up that way. Another reference is probably worth looking at. I shouldn't say probably, that is worth looking at is Matthew 5:16. Somebody slip over there and read that for us. Now, Matthew chapter 5, what are we in the middle of here?
Sermon on the Mount.
Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is talking to the masses, and that has occurred prior to what we're reading here. But Matthew 5:16.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Yep, so here's another reference to light. And so it's a common way of talking about the godly, the truth, the God-given truth in the scriptures. Let's see what else did I skip. Nothing in my notes. So let's go on to verse 24. And he was saying to them, so back another phrase, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. So let's start with that first part of verse 24. Take care what you listen to. Now, that probably needs some discussion. If we were to try to back up and get in their idiomatic language at the time, it literally says, and I could give you the Greek words, but it doesn't matter, be seeing what you're hearing. And that does shape it a little differently than the way the New American Standard translated it. I usually favor the New American Standard translation, but in this case I have to say they left a piece of this, a nuance to it, out. Because he says, because the way they translate it, take care of what you listen to. What does that sound like?
Don't watch bad or listen to bad programs.
Yeah. Filter what comes in and say, nope, that's not coming in, that's not coming in, that's not coming in. I'm not going to listen to these folks over here teach wrong truths and so on and so on and so on. But in reality, it's the flavor of it is significantly different than that. And this is similar wording that we saw previously. That word seeing also frequently means perceiving. So that hearing they may not hear. What it really says is so that hearing they may not see. Remember that? We talked about that back a few weeks ago. And so when it says be seeing what you're hearing, it really says be perceiving what you're hearing. Understand what's being said. It puts some direction on the part of the hearers to be the right kind of hearers, to do the right kinds of things while they're listening, engage their brain, engage the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives so that this can be revealed. Don't just take it at face value. To use the same thing I said earlier, it's not really a story about agriculture. Get behind it. Figure out what is being truly said to you. So he's saying, make sure you understand what's going on. Another way of saying it is, make sure you acquire what I'm trying to give you. See that? How that would fit in with that? Yes, sir.
Well, in the context of the first verse, verse 21, I guess it was, covering up your light with a basket, if you don't understand it, you're putting out the wrong light.
Yeah, in a sense.
And the goal is,
let me really light you up so you're making the right kind and quantity of light. Okay? So, yeah, he's saying, get it. Take it in. Why? Or what's the truth that surrounds that? By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you.
And the more you understand, the more you learn.
The more you have, most folks turn this around, and I kind of agree with them a little bit, but it starts out with taking it in. The more you take in, and now as a lamp, you can go to point back to the previous verse, and shine out, the more things you're going to be given to shine. The more you reflect the truth of God in your life, the more truth of God is going to be inserted into your life. And isn't that what we see in sanctification? The more you grow, the more you're involved with the body of Christ, the more you're helping to sanctify others through work of the truth, the more truth you seem to gain that you can utilize to help others out with and to help yourself with. So by the quantity, measure quantity, right? So the more quantity you take in and shine out, the more quantity you're going to be given. And so you want to prosper in the kingdom of God? Take in the truth of God, shine out the truth of God, and God will keep that flowing in your life. Pretty straightforward. But here he's telling them, you know, he's laying foundations, right? He's got the 12 and the disciples. And I'm going to tell you just, I might be connecting too many dots. Okay, so take this with a certain amount of skepticism. But I'm guessing there are about 70 here. Why would I say that? At one point, Jesus sends out the 12, right? Gives them instructions. Later on, he sends out, quote, the 70. It was the 12 plus the rest of the people made up 70. So I'm guessing, and that's all I'm doing is guessing, that he might have a group of about 70 here. He's laying a foundation. And the foundation is really saying, don't just come around and follow me around and kind of take in what's easy. Don't just come around and be entertained. Don't come around and just get a point here and a point there and think how wise you are. Jesus is saying, as you follow me around and do these things, get after it. Figure it out. Acquire it for yourselves. Whatever level that you do that at, you're going to keep being given that to you at that same level. But if you just laze your way through it, so to speak, you're just going to get trickles. So it's up to you. How much do you want? How fast do you want to grow? What kind of level of mastery over this information do you want to have? And so by the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. So if you want to look at it this way, you know, you give out a bushel, we'll give you a bushel. No, I'm going to give you a bushel and a half. I mean, God just is going to lavish it on you as you go after it. Now we get down to verse 25, and that's a little bit tougher. For whoever has to him, I'm sorry, well, to whoever has, more shall be given. So if you have some, expect to keep getting more. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Does that give you any concern? Is that saying that somebody that has the truth, the gospel, is going to lose it? Well, in order to clarify that, we need to go over to the wrong verse. Oh, I skipped those, that's why. Go over to Luke 8:18. This is a parallel passage. Luke 8:18. And the way it's said in Luke, I think, brings some real clarity to it.
Therefore, take care how you listen. For whomever has, more will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him.
Oh, how was it described? Even what he thinks he has. Have you ever met somebody that you're visiting with, and you say, so, are you a believer? Oh, yeah. I mean, the more they talk, the more they prove to you they're not a believer. Well, I think that's what we're seeing here. Even what he thinks he has. You know, they're... This person has been self-deceived. They've convinced themselves they have the gospel and they're saved by it when they're not. And that belief is going to be taken away at some point in time. The truth will be revealed. That judgment, if not before, right? So it's not that people who have saving grace are going to lose it, or saving faith are going to lose it. Saving understanding of the gospel are going to lose it. No, this is for those that are the hangers-oners. You know, whoever, because it really says, whoever does not have. Well, he has something, but what he has is a deception, a falsehood. He really doesn't have anything, but what he thinks he has is going to go away and be done away with. And I did skip a couple verses. Luke 6:38, on this measure being given out and taken back in. I'm going to leave that other one skipped, but we'll mention that when we got just enough time. Luke 6:38, somebody read that for us.
Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you.
There you go. Pressed down, shaken down, running over. You know, God is full of generosity when he lavishes on us his good gifts. And if we are faithful to him, he will be more than faithful to us. So, clear call to take the message that we have been given in salvation seriously and put it all together. All right, any questions on what we've covered so far? Well, to start to bring this together, I think we have to look at the parable before these, the soils. Some hear and understand, but most don't, right? Isn't that what we saw? And his shift to parables is a judgment on the bulk of the people. We saw the kinds of things that people were beginning to be either believe about Jesus or say about Jesus, one of the two. They may have believed he was a lunatic, his family appeared to, right? And they may have at least said, if not believed, that he was a liar, that he really wasn't doing this work by the grace of God, but was an agent of Satan. And it seems that Jesus said, all right, you've been listening long enough. Here's the few that God has chosen to reveal the truth to, and the rest of you, you're going to stay on the outside now for the rest of my earthly ministry. And that's what he does. That's the shift to parables. Well, the parables, the disciples could be looking at these parables and thinking, okay, well then, that's where we're going to go now for the rest of God's relationship with mankind. A few of us are on the inside, and God's passing judgment. Through these parables, Jesus says, no, here's the focus. I'm not giving you this truth so you can hide it. I'm giving you this truth so it will be revealed. Of course, at the right time, we could add to that. We know how this is going to go. But in the big scheme of things, Jesus has about a year left, give or take. Maybe a year and a half. That's not very long, right? And then these things are going to come flooding out into the world, and 11 men plus a few other believers are going to turn the world on its ear, right? With the truth of Christ. And so Jesus is making sure they get it. And he also makes sure they understand the level of responsibility that they ought to apply to it, because in the same way that you acquire these things and shine them out is going to be the quantity that God gives you with regard to understanding. You want to know what's going on? You want to be a part of this movement? A part of God's kingdom? Oh, let's see. That has an eternal perspective, doesn't it? You want to be part of this for eternity? Get after it. Don't be lazy in your understanding and in recognizing what's going on here. Jesus is essentially telling these few, in a short period of time, you're going to be the keepers of the message of truth, and it's going to be your job to take it to the world. You better get it. You better not let it slide right on by. And this judgment is happening, and you can tell the disciples got that a little bit and maybe overemphasized this judgment of parables and other things that Jesus said in judgment. Go over to Luke 9, 51 to 56. And this is a part of what Jesus was trying to tell them not to think, but they didn't get it. Luke 9, 51 to 56. Oh, well, it's not Luke 9. If you got it, go ahead.
And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of.
One more.
For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village.
All right. So maybe they got this judgment deal that's implied in the parables. Maybe they got it somewhere else. But they got it a little bit strong. I just find this to be just a fascinating passage. Because here's the story. Jesus, and when it says it's time before his days of ascension were approaching, it means the cross and the subsequent crucifixion. He's not already crucified and risen here in Luke chapter 9. Okay? But it's we're coming to that crescendo leading to the cross. And so he wants to go to Jerusalem, which, by the way, is the trigger, right? Because in the course of a week, he's going to have the triumphal entry, and then he's going to be on the cross. So he was determined to go to Jerusalem. They were going to go through Samaria, and he sent some messengers ahead to arrange a place for them to stay. Well, the Samaritans were, you know, there was this rivalry, jealousy, antagonism, whatever, between worshiping in Jerusalem and Jews that did that and Jews that hated the Samaritans because a lot of them were intermarried and so they weren't, quote, pure Jews and all that. And so they go into this town to make arrangements and they're not having none of it. If you're on the way to Jerusalem to worship, you're not staying with us. And so James and John, now, you have to realize they didn't understand really who Christ was fully, right? But nonetheless, they'd seen all his miracles. So James and John go to Jesus and say, well, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Well, are they going to be able to call down fire out of heaven? No. If Jesus wanted fire down out of heaven, what would Jesus do? Call fire down out of heaven. He wouldn't go say, hey, James, John, what do you think? Or wait for them to suggest it, right? But for whatever reason, they felt like that was a good idea. I imagine looking at James and John, wanting to be on the right and the left and all that, they're trying to show their leadership or what they think is leadership or their special relation. I don't know. Something along those lines, they were trying to impress Jesus with this thought. Was Jesus impressed? No. You don't even. First of all, I like this way he says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of. You don't even know who you are yourselves. What are you doing? This is not what it ought to be. And then he explains himself. And I think this goes back to the parables. We got to understand parables in this context. Are they hiding things? Yes. Are they keeping secrets? Yes. But the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that's his point. You don't have a lamp and then hide it. You don't have a secret and not tell it. This stuff is intended to be used in the lives of people. The truths are intended to be understood. And, of course, they went on to another village. So, anyway, I just find that fascinating that these guys are not out there getting it. And so the secrets have been hidden and yet revealed. The light has been given for us to shine. So as he said it in Matthew, let your light so shine before men that you, God may see who you are and glorify him. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Yeah, I'm just curious why some manuscripts eliminated those two verses, 55 and 56.
Yeah,
and they eliminated them because in some manuscripts they're not there. I mean, and so any time that they're not covered, there's a reasonable chance that they didn't exist or didn't exist there. So maybe that didn't really happen. That's another possibility.
Well, you can say in a sense, in man's eyes, they're inconsistent because God did come to destroy. Okay, however, in the context of us as believers, it's none of our business. God gave us the purpose to go do something, and we're not supposed to stand around, you know, broadcasting to everybody. God sent us to destroy the world, body, you know. Some people be saved.
Well, and certainly God will destroy, but I think we would be remiss if we don't recognize that God's first intent is to save and to destroy what's left. So his first priority is to save.
We're supposed to broadcast the seed and not worry about where it goes.
Yeah, and that's the truth. That's the truth of being the, if you go back to the parable of the soils or the sower, however you want to say it, I mean, that's the truth there. It's all about the soil, not about the seed caster. And the seed caster's job is to make sure that attempts are made to plant everywhere possible and not try to figure out where the seed will grow or won't grow, but just to broadcast the seed faithfully. Any other questions or comments? Well, I stole a few minutes from you last time we met. This time I'll give you a few back. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for coming to save, and specifically coming to save us. Lord, let us be very diligent to take the light you've given us and acquire those things with great effort and energy and intensity and get it right and then shine that light to the world, Lord. We know that your desire is for us to make disciples of all nations, and we want to do that on your behalf. Lord, it's easy to be intimidated. It's easy to not recognize just how powerful your gospel is and to attempt to keep it hidden in our own lives. But Lord, let us shine out and do its good work. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Let us be good revealers of the message of reconciliation to those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.